side was what was formerly known as Irian Jaya, now Papua. And so looking at Papua New Guinea, I am up there in, right there at the top, Manus Island, and I'm over here. It's where we have been working since 1987, Manus Island. I have a village cottage there, and my roof sticks out in the midst of the lush rainforest there. Okay, so since we left, and my translation team has continued to work wholeheartedly, although they don't work every day, they don't work every week, but they try to get several days in every month, but they are really pushing ahead, and they work underneath Thomas's house at a picnic table, and Thomas turns on a generator, he puts on a projector, projects the scripture up onto the screen, and together they revise it and edit the books. They have done all the books of John since we came home for COVID lockdowns, and they've done Romans, Hebrews, and James. They're working on Ephesians, so they're moving, and I have enough work to do just to try to catch up with them. When we got done the Book of John and also Revelation, I was able to typeset and print out a trial copy, so Thomas and his sister Naomi, my two core translators, were there at the Ukarumpa base for workshops, so it worked out really well that I could have it printed at the base, and they could take it back to the village where they read those books for the first time to a group of villagers, and they heard it and gave feedback on whether they thought the Nali language was presented in a clear way, the scripture was presented clearly, and then when they get done that process, they cheer and snap a picture and send it to me over WhatsApp, because we have a great communication through WhatsApp, thanks to them getting into the 3G network world. Okay, on September 11th, I'm going to skip this part. I was going to go through the steps of translation that we have to go through. I'm working right now on the Book of John. I have done an exegetical check of it, and they've taken it to the village to check, but now I have to do the VE, vernacular to English back translation. It's tedious, and it's taking me a really, really long time, and you wonder what that would be like, turning the Nali language literally back into English. So I just gave an example of John 3:16, where it turns out like this. God, his stomach liked too much the people of the place ground, so he gave his one and only pickaninny man, so all who held strong to their thinking of him will not die, no, but will get life all the time, for all time. And that then can go to a consultant who doesn't know the Nali language, and he will check it and put his exegetical advice and input into it and make suggestions or question whether or not people really understand the meaning of the scripture. Okay, September 11th, a 7.6 earthquake hit Papua New Guinea. I don't know if you heard about it, because it's Papua New Guinea. And the blue dot is where our mission base at Ukarumpa was. So we were hit very hard, including my house. I'm just really, really thankful my house was still standing. It went on for a long time. The earth shook. People wondered if their houses were going to fall down. They could hardly stand up. They stood in the doorways of their houses or went out into their yards. They listened to the crashing of glass and everything falling out of their shelves and cupboards. It was pretty traumatic for the missionaries there. And bush houses around the surrounding villages of our base, several collapsed, some lost their roofs. It was rather traumatic, but we're not in an area where there's lots of high skyscrapers, so you're not going to hear it on mainstream news very much, except that it happened, but not any of the damage with landslides and things that resulted. So my house was damaged. My kitchen looked like this. My Corel, some of it survived and some of it didn't. All fell out of the cupboards. And my house has a lot of posts on one side of the house, because my house is built on a sloping hill. And so the posts, which are there in the back, really shook hard, and the bracing fell apart, and some of the posts took a hit. These are community missionary men who went around to shore up my house, because nobody was even allowed in my house until they rebraced it. My back posts there were on cement that crumbled in the earthquake, so that had to be all shored up and rebraced. And that's what I'm going to go back to. My next-door neighbor's chimney and fireplace totally fell away from the house. My house looked similar, but my fireplace had already been taken down last year because a previous earthquake had caused cracking to it, and it was advised that I take it down before it did damage to my house. So I'm thankful that the Lord allowed that so I could not go through this. I won't show you the mess in my house that I got sent pictures, but my other neighbor's house, this is what their offices look like, with everything just falling into the middle of the floor. So it was a little traumatic for a lot of people. There were a lot of aftershocks, and because of their shot nerves, when the aftershocks hit, they all, you could just imagine, were waiting for the crashing glass and the tensing of the nerves. This is our clinic, missionary clinic, had a 3,000-gallon water tank, and it's one of the several tanks on the base that pancaked. The store, our little country store on the base, just all the things fell off into the shelves. So, I have just spent 2 days in Washington, D.C., where I tried to get my visa stamped into my passport. I was told that my visa approval was sent on October the 4th. I sent my passport down to Washington. It never came back. So I called, I emailed, I didn't hear. I went down to the embassy on Thursday, and they couldn't find me in the system. They couldn't find my approval for my visa, and the government in Port Moresby says, we sent it. The embassy in Washington, D.C. says, we didn't get it. Resend it. They didn't get it. I went back Friday, and they said, we can't find it. It's not here. That was yesterday. So I've been through a couple traumatic days, and I thought, I have tickets to leave tomorrow. And I thought, I'm going to have to cancel my tickets. I called my friend, my best friend Bonnie is going to be my travel companion, because I was told by friends in Ukarumpa, please do not come back alone. You need to have somebody come with you, whether it's your children or a friend. My children aren't really able at this stage, but my best friend Bonnie is going with me. He says, you need somebody with you to process the house. Plus, it'll be my first time back without Jerry. So tickets to leave tomorrow, but I left the embassy yesterday morning, and they said, try again next week and come back on, the visa lady says, I will come back on Tuesday, and if it's not here, I will contact them again. So I drove away and started making phone calls saying we're going to have to cancel our tickets. I was an hour away from Washington, D.C., and got a phone call from the embassy saying, your visa just got approved, and this is really incredible because it's the middle of night. Somebody must be working in the middle of the night in Papua New Guinea. So I have been on such a roller coaster, and I am scheduled to leave tomorrow evening, so I will not be with you for much today, but I'm just really thankful for your prayers. The crucialness of this trip is that five of my core translators will be traveling to the capital city on Wednesday. They are going for a weekend conference of the Papua New Guinea National Bible Translation Association, and I flew them there a day early so we could overlap for one precious day to hug and cry and debrief and plan for the future, because I am not going to be going out to Manus Island on this trip. I am only going to be at the mission base, and I'm only going to be in the country for 5 weeks. And that's because I need to, oh, and here's my schedule. I leave tomorrow on a 13-hour flight to Doha, Qatar Airlines, and then I take an 8-hour trip to Singapore, and then I take a 6-hour trip flight to Port Moresby, and I arrive Wednesday morning at 5:30 a.m. My team gets there Wednesday afternoon, and I fly to the mission base on Friday, and they go to their conference. So that was the, like, you know, Lord, I really need to get there because my team's going to be there. We could cross for one day. And he just came through in an amazing way, and I'm just so thankful for his goodness. I'm praying that my father, who turns 97 in 2 weeks, will stay steady, stable in his health while I am gone, and I will be back on the 29th of November. Thank you so much for your prayers for me.
Greetings from Camp Lilolai. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Stacy Botter. My wife, Bethany, and son Joel and I serve here at Camp Lilolai. The rest of the family got married and moved out, so it's just us now. We wish we could be with you all, but it just couldn't work out this year because of so many commitments we had here at camp this weekend. We've been at camp since April of 2010. Can't believe it's been 12 years now. We're more of behind the scenes people. I fix the things at camp, and Bethany manages the store during camp season. And this fall, Bethany and Joel have been doing the cleaning at camp. We had a good summer this year. We had 28 professions of faith that we know of. The number of campers is starting to get back to normal since COVID, which was encouraging. We ran camp as normal this year with no major COVID outbreaks, and that was also encouraging. We're able to have kids at camp from different ministries. Many of you probably have heard of Angel Tree Ministries, and we were able to have 8 kids from Angel Tree. There's another ministry called 441 that we were able to get 11 kids from there, and then County Social Services, we were able to get 9 kids from there, which was encouraging. We had some discouraging things happen at camp this year. From a maintenance standpoint, this was my most challenging summer since we came to camp. We had high iron problem in the pool, which was producing stains in the pool liner, and it made the pool look not so nice. This was a struggle that I had struggled with all summer long. We found the source of iron. It was in the pump, which pumps all the water through the filter, which is kind of ironic, since that was the source of the problem. But it was great to know that we had someone that bought camp a new pump, and that was all provided for camp. So that was very encouraging. We had several water systems fail. We had hot water systems fail. We had septic systems back up into different buildings. At the end of one of the weeks, which was my lowest point at camp, the director came to talk to the staff, the behind the scenes staff, and he told us how he was so thankful for us, and he told us that 8 kids had gotten saved that week. And that put everything into perspective for me and gave me a renewed strength for the rest of the summer. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? To see kids come to know the Savior. I'll leave you with one verse that continually encourages me. Sometimes I have to remind myself of it daily, sometimes hourly. The verse is Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Well, we love you and we miss you. We wish we were there with you, but this time it just was impossible to get there. And I'll leave you with what my Canadian friends say to me when I'm talking to them on the phone. They'll say, bye for now.
A little bit having 5 kids seeing that. Last night we were taken before the throne by Scott, and we were challenged and we were convicted. I was convicted in God's word, and I wanted to sing this song with you all today. Second verse says, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Aren't you glad that we have an advocate before the Father? Let's stand before the message and stretch our legs and sing this.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart, while in heaven he stands. No tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold, there the risen Lamb, thy perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood, my life is lit with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, Scott will be sharing God's word. Lord bless you, brother.
Those reports were a delight. Yeah. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, if you would. And before I forget, they asked, I didn't think to do this yesterday, but this is my first time here. And Lynn and I are thrilled to be here. This is my lovely wife, Lynn. We have two adult children, a son who's 24. He's married and lives in Missouri. And then our daughter is 22. Is getting our master's at Liberty University in Virginia. And anyways, we followed the Lord to California 4.5 years ago. So we were commended somewhere around 20 years ago and spent the vast bulk of that in itinerant work. And then October 2016, sitting in outside of Toronto, listening to Brian Gunning preach on Acts 16, this burden from the Lord just came upon me. It felt like getting hit by a falling piano. It's the only time in my life I ever think I've ever done this, but I just couldn't take it. I couldn't sit there. And I was sitting there listening to Brian. It had nothing to do with the message, but I just sitting there, tears just coming down my face. And and so I looked at my friend and I went like this, and he gave me his minivan keys. And I started walking out of the chapel, Roslyn Ridge Bible Chapel, really nice assembly. And by the time I hit the door, I just burst into tears. And as I was walking up to the van, I opened the door, the side door on the van, and I just jumped in the van and closed the door. And then I just sat there in the presence of God, just weeping and saying, how are we going to reach them? 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 580 million souls in North America. And then that turned into, here am I, send me, here am I, send me, here am I, send me. And such a little kid in the presence of God, like, how do you even make these things clear, where you want me to go and what you want me to do? But the Lord did make it clear. George Mueller has a book called Answers to Prayer. And the first chapter in that book, he says, we would be foolish to leave our discernment of the will of God to some impression that we receive in prayer. But with any matter of any substance, it must be confirmed in the Word of God. And I had just read that chapter. And so I was like, oh, Lord, don't leave me an inch. Like, make it so clear that a dummy like me can follow. And if you leave me any room at all, then I'll mess it up and I'll rob you of glory. And I don't want that. I want everything that's real. I want nothing that's not. And over the next 24 hours, the Lord confirmed it 6 different times through the Word of God. So I ran home and we told our oversight in Topeka and said, we want to go through this journey with you. People started saying, now, what are you going to do? And we'd say, I don't know. Where are you going to go? I don't know. And like every question that came along, we just kept saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Some good friends that I'd been praying with were asking just really appropriate questions. And so December 10th of that year, 2016, I went down to my office and I shut the door and I got down in the presence of God and I said, okay, Lord, I can't make this up. People are asking me good questions, like, what are you going to do? Like, that's a pretty fundamental good question. If I'm going to give them any kind of a good answer, I need to get that answer from you. And the Lord showed me that day that we would be sent out for a fresh work of God that would replicate itself around North America and beyond. And then I said, okay, now, Lord, please, I beg you, don't leave me any room. Make it so clear that a dummy like me won't mess it up. Confirm it with the Word. And he did. Yeah, he confirmed it with the Word of God. Eventually, I'm going to leave all the details out because it's an hour story. But eventually, I was begging the Lord to show both my wife and I where. And I'm happy to talk about these things, by the way. I just don't want to take all. I mean, I want this to get the time that it deserves. But anyways, the Lord did that. He, you could say miraculously, you could say providentially, made it super clear in the exact same moment. We weren't physically together, but he made it clear that we were going to Freedom, California. The Lord sent us there. By the way, it wasn't because that was our will. It's not what we would have chosen. It's not been an easy journey. We feel just like undone. And we find that everybody, like, just naked, basically, in the presence of God. Like this is not my skill set. This is not my preference. I had a life before. I was really comfortable in that life and kind of thriving in that life, you know? But a disciple doesn't vote. A servant doesn't vote. A servant follows the master, right? And so we worked with the oversight in our committee and assembly, and then in the Lord's time, we launched to Freedom, California. I'll say one more thing, and then I'm going to transition to this. One day, I was too sick to, I'd been too sick to walk around the block for about 2 weeks. I'm chronically ill. So I couldn't even walk around the block. And yet I knew the Lord was going to send us out for pioneer work. And so I went to the Lord, and honestly, it wasn't a lack of faith. It was a sincere question. And I love that God isn't afraid of our questions. I love that. And so I went in sincere faith and said, okay, Lord, what sense does this make, right? Sending the sick guy out to do pioneer work, Pioneer work takes a lot of work. There was a time where I didn't even attend the meetings in my own assembly for a year because of my illness. Anyways, I was like, what sense does this make? And the Lord showed me that day that he would put together a team. The team would be empowered by prayer. And I I wept and I worshiped God in the quietness of my office. And then I started to pray. And the Lord started to work. And the Lord, he turned my best friend's life upside down. He revived him. He's a changed man. Praise God that he's a changed man. He added he and his wife to the team, and then the Lord started to work in another couple, and he added them to the team. And now the team in California, the missionary team, is up to 6 families. A couple of years ago, Lord led us to go to Phoenix. I'll probably talk more about this, but we have 8 cities along the western third of the United States that the Lord has set before us to pray and work towards. So he sent us to go pray in Phoenix. So we got an Airbnb, and we went for a week to go pray in Phoenix, and went out one afternoon to share Christ, but really the main goal was to go pray. And then at that week, the Lord providentially, I don't want to use hyperbole, but man, it just seems like miraculously to me, but he providentially provided the first family for the Phoenix team. And so he's already building future teams. Those 8 cities that we're working and praying toward are Phoenix, Las Vegas, Salt Lake City, Reno, Boise, Idaho, Helena, Montana, Portland, and Seattle. And then, the end goal isn't one work in each of those places. Like if you could snap your fingers and say there'd be a 300-person assembly in each of those cities, would we all praise God for that? Like we'd say, oh, look what God did, right? That is not even a fraction of the goal. The burden is the effective reaching of North America in the next generation. We get that burden from Jesus Christ and his word. And he's going to pull it off. This is what he's going to do. He has a missionary passion like nobody we've ever met in our lives. And he's the Lord of the harvest and the captain of salvation. He knows how to do his job. And so we believe him. And so we're going to follow. So that was the longest 5 minutes of your life. But he said, open with 5 minutes. Tell him who you are. So I'm Scott. Let's talk about the word of God. Go to Colossians chapter 4, if you would. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 2, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Father, we want to quiet our hearts in your presence. It is really hard for me not to launch into praying for the missionary reports. So I just want to say thank you for every report. Thank you for every servant of God. Thank you for your love for these servants of God. Thank you for your ability to meet them where they are and to support them. We believe that your grace is sufficient for them. We believe that you use little people to accomplish your vast eternal purposes. And so we thank you for every servant of God. There is nobody that loves them more than you. There is nobody that's able to sustain them and help them like you are. There's nobody that's a greater cheerleader than you. There's also nobody that is more committed to them doing well at the judgment seat of Christ than you. Your word says, do all things for the glory of God. And we pray that you would help them to do just that, that would be a reality in their life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would be consciously clothed with the Spirit of God, that they would put on Christ day by day, that they would be increasingly enjoying their love relationship with the Savior, and out of that fullness would flow the ministry that you desire for them, that they would bear much fruit like we looked at last night. Father, would you also help us in this room today as we continue on with this discussion of prayer? Please, please, please help. Lord, I say, please, 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 not because you're unwilling to give, but because my sense is that their need is desperate. Yeah. Yeah. So please, 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 yeah, give help today as we look at this. The word of God is a sword. The word of God is a light to our path. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. You're loving. You're gracious. you have handfuls of blessing that you will pour out on us. Yeah, the limitation is us, not you. The greater bag that we have to catch your blessing, the more blessing you're willing to give. And so please just work, woo us, change us. Yeah, we humble ourselves in the presence of God now and ask for your help. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen. So if you're taking notes, would you please jot down the title, Four Aspects of Prayer? Four Aspects of Prayer. Yeah. We are going to carry on this discussion from last night. Last night we talked about the atmosphere of prayer. What atmosphere does Jesus Christ describe in which a Christ-like life of prayer happens? I love it that Jesus just assumes answers to prayer, right? We didn't look at this last night, but ask in the Greek, keep asking, right? Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. And then that's not enough, right? Everyone who asks receives. I love that he assumes that. And in John 15, what we looked at last night, he assumes the same thing. So we're just going to keep on with this discussion. By the way, where does this fit into a missions weekend? What we're describing is missions. Yeah, I can't wait to sit down and listen to my older, better brother preach, right? That's a privilege for a little man like me. I can't wait for that. But for my part, this is missions, what we're talking about. This is what Jesus Christ is doing in North America. And all of us are going to have a choice, right, whether or not we want to be a part of it. Right, going, the army of God moves forward on its knees. Like, this is how we successfully move forward as good soldiers of Christ Jesus in this New Testament age. So, point number one, which we already read, Colossians 4:2. Excuse me. point number one is the activity of prayer. The physical activity of prayer. Let's read it one more time. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So Paul, who never grew weary of exhorting the people of God to be a people of prayer. Amen? Yeah, he did it constantly in the scripture. So Paul, who never grew weary of exhorting the people of God to be a people of prayer, tells the Colossian Christians, from this point forward, that's what he's saying, continue. From this point on, I want you, Colossian Christians, to be earnest about prayer and to be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilance reminds you of a soldier, right? A soldier watching, soldier diligently going about his business. We talk about this all the time in California and pray constantly that the Lord will help us by his grace alone to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus that he deserves us to be. Yeah, I love that. Continue earnestly. A different translation would say, be devoted to prayer or devote yourselves to prayer. So this is a great place to start. Remember last night, John 14, 21? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So this, what we're looking at, is one of the commandments that we must obey if we want to know Jesus Christ better. Amen? So either we're going to have a piece of paper that basically displays our life, and at the top of it, hopefully it's blank. Like for our purposes today, let's just say it's blank. We're going to completely clear the deck in honor of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what I'd recommend that the assembly do. Just completely clear the deck. And then at the top, you say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then through prayer and the word of God, you begin to fill in your time, right? And you only want on your paper what the living God wants on your paper. This is what I thank God for COVID about. And we have loved ones that suffered and died in COVID. I'm not making light of it, but I did thank God, right? I remember the prayer meetings before COVID. Lord, how on earth could you ever hit a worldwide pause button so the people of God could return to you? And then the Lord is like, oh, that's easy. And he did. He hit a worldwide pause button. The problem is, I'm not sure if we listened. during that time. So we, individually in this room, will make a choice. Will we prioritize our life biblically so that we do what Paul says here? It's so simple. From this moment forward, I want you to be devoted to prayer. I want you to continue earnestly in prayer. That's the physical activity of prayer. Either we make that a priority or we don't. Now, I love this. I love this. If you look at Jesus Christ's life, he's incredibly encouraging, isn't he? Amazing example. Yeah. If you look at his life, Mark chapter 1 would be one example. He had a crazy, long, hardworking day of ministry. Around supper time, the whole community comes to him. He ministers to them well into the evening. So he had a long, busy day where it doesn't record that he prayed. Right? So on any given day, is it Christ-like to have very little time to pray on any given day? Yes, absolutely. Right? In this sense, like going away to pray, the physical activity of prayer. And yet, if you keep reading in Mark chapter 1, it says, the next morning, early in the morning, he arose early and he went off by himself to pray. Yeah. So what we teach people is this, that yes, you're going to have, it's Christ-like to be too busy on a given day. Never Christ-like to let that drag on. Yeah. You can never be too busy to pray. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. Remember Luke chapter 11? I love this. He was such a man of prayer that his followers saw something in him that they didn't have. They saw something in him they didn't see in other Jewish rabbis, Jewish teachers. And so they came to him and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? It's incredibly instructive, that passage. The first thing, it's so significant, the first thing that he taught them to pray for was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's wonderful application for you and me there. Yeah, but he was such a man of prayer that they saw that and they thought, I want to be like that. So let me put it very simply. If we have allowed the Lord to grow us into a Christ-like life of prayer, then that will happen. People will come to us and say, will you teach us about how to be a people of prayer? That would be a great indicator that you've allowed the Lord to grow you into that. Yeah, I know that that's challenging. I feel like such a child in Christ's school of prayer. And yet, every time you take a step forward, the enjoyment, the fruit, it is such a joyful journey. Even though you always would say with the Apostle Paul, not that we have attained, but we press on to lay hold of that, for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of us. Philippians chapter 3. So the physical activity of prayer. Obedience leads to intimacy. We talked last night about radical, Holy Spirit-empowered, New Testament discipleship obedience. This would be what we're going to focus in on today. Are we willing to let the Lord make us Christ-like? And it all starts there. Yeah, by the way, there's incredibly good news. You want to hear it? Everything we're talking about this weekend is the will of God. It's the will of God for you to have a Christ-like life of prayer. All you have to do is submit. We make progress in the Christian life by kneeling, not by striving. This is Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The faith principle, right? We're saved by grace through faith. We're sanctified by grace through faith. We yield to the Lord. So it starts in the quietness of your heart today, saying, Lord, I want everything that's real and I want nothing that's not. I'm going to seek you through the word of God. I'm going to obey, yes, and I'm going to cut out whatever I have to cut out so that my life reflects what the scripture says. I'm going to do my part in obedience, right? Obedience leads to intimacy. But really, I'm putting my trust in you and your leadership. Jesus Christ can meet every one of you exactly where you are. There's nobody that wants you to have a Christ-like life of prayer more than him. It's eternal life now. Oh, the Christians just rob themselves. They just rob themselves. one author wrote of Paul that he was a man with a vast interior life. He was often wounded by the narrowness of his disciples. You can see that heart in Ephesians chapter 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints. Yeah, so the physical activity of prayer. Would you please think with me about what it would take for you to be devoted to prayer personally? What would that take? I think for a lot of the moms, it would take a loving husband that will work with you to make that time happen. Right? So I would encourage that. Couples to sit down together and say, okay, the scripture says this, it says a lot of other things too, but let's just start here, right? Continue earnestly in prayer, be devoted to prayer. We want this to be a reality in our family. We're not going to raise kids the way we want to raise kids if we're not biblical, if we're not filled with the Spirit. And so let's make this a priority. How are we going to work together so that we are both personally the people of prayer that the scripture calls us to be? And then corporately too. Like, how's the assembly going to be serious about prayer? No, that's from a different. Sorry, I'll get to serious about prayer in 2 points. This is devoted to prayer. Yeah, Please think individually. Think corporately. What's it take? What's it take? What's it take? What's it take? So let's make this as practical and helpful as we possibly can. I'd like to give you 4 suggestions. That have been very, very, very helpful and instrumental in this journey of trying to begin, like little kids, to enter into this Christ-like life of prayer. Suggestion number 1, or these would be applications. We learn to pray by praying. Yeah, it's like basketball, I suppose, right? We can sit here and talk about basketball. I've never been a basketball player, by the way. I mean, I played the game, but I was never accused of being any good at it. And you could talk about it, you could understand the strategy, right? But really, you're not going to excel until you start going to play, right? And prayer is the same thing. Like, we're going to grow when we obey. Yeah, it's amazing. So the men I'm describing are wonderful Bible teachers. They teach the Word of God all around the world. And I could list them off. You probably know their names. Well, some of them have been your conference speakers over the past number of years. But these men would, every one of them, I'm thinking of like 8 or 10 men, every one of them would say the exact same thing, that they were strong in their studies, they were weak to sinfully negligent in their prayer closets. One guy who just finished his Old Testament commentary, it took him 10 years to write an Old Testament commentary in like this many volumes. He stood up at the North American Week of Prayer a couple of years ago, and he said, I've only really learned to pray in the last couple of years. I know that's true because I used to pray with him every Tuesday, and I watched him learn to pray. I watched the Lord lead him into what prayer truly is, as opposed to, here's my list. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? That's where everybody starts. Here's my list. In Jesus' name, amen. And then as we obey, the Lord grows us into what prayer truly is. By the way, that's supplication. That's an element of prayer. But if that's all we ever do, oh, we're just missing. We're missing the beauty, the depth and the beauty of it. So, I'll beg you on behalf of Jesus Christ. We must be a people of prayer. This is how the next generation is going to go forward, by the way. The army of God moves forward on its knees. Yeah. Yeah. So we learn to pray by praying. Application number two, we learn to pray by studying the prayers of Scripture. This is the greatest way that we learn the content of our prayers. What should our prayers be? Probably my favorite, it's hard to narrow it down, but probably my favorite prayer in Scripture is Ephesians chapter 3, that you'd be strengthened with might in the inner man by his Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Yeah, I mean, just beautiful, right? How do we learn to pray? Well, what did Jesus Christ care enough to pray about in John 17? What did Nehemiah pray about? Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah 9, Ezra 7, Ezra 8. Like, what did these guys pray about? Hannah, She gave birth to the next work of God in Israel in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. What did she pray about, and how did she pray, and what observations can you make of travail? It's a biblical example of travail. Colossians 1, Colossians 4, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, right? You study these prayers, Daniel 9 and 10, and it just informs your prayer life. These are the things that a New Testament warrior, a New Testament soldier, prays about. This is how a New Testament, someone that's really not like running with direction and fighting as though not as those who beat the air, like this is how those people pray. Yeah. So yeah, studying the prayers of Scripture. Application number three, by praying with others. By praying with others. 10 years ago, that was really where we started. We saw the downward trend amongst God's people in North America. We were deeply troubled by that. I called one of the men that I really respect. He's a wonderful Bible teacher, taught the word all the way all around the world. I called him and I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. And I said, are we sinking? And he said, we're the Titanic. And I was like, okay. So we started to work harder. We started to preach harder. And then eventually the Lord, by grace, showed us that we couldn't fix the problem. And so then we started to pray. Yeah, and one prayer partner turned into two, and then three, and then four, and then five. So that was weekly. And then the burden grew, and so we said, let's pray all night. And I'd love to tell you all those stories. There were lessons every step of the way. First all-night prayer meeting. Do you know how to do this? No. Do you know how to do this? No. Have you ever done this? No. Have you ever done this? No. Like little kids. No idea what we were doing. Like all commended workers, all Bible teachers. No idea what we're doing in prayer. But so burdened that we... What other choice would we have? Man, the Lord taught you that first night. I wish I had time to just tell you and tell you and tell you. Early on, I remember when I was praying with those guys, I realized that how immature I am. I realize this all the time, like how immature I am, what a kindergartner I am in this whole journey. And I look at biblical characters and their prayer lives, and I'm just like, ay, ay, ay. And then I read church history and these guys, these men and women that were prayer warriors, and I just think, oh, Lord help us. Lord help me. But I realized early on, I was praying with these guys, and I realized my own personal prayer life was pale in comparison to my prayer life with others. And I realized that that wasn't Christ-like, that Christ prayed long prayers by himself. He prayed medium prayers with his intimate followers, and he prayed very short prayers in public. And so I realized I had to grow. And I asked the Lord, would you please grow me? And by the way, when he shows you those things and when you respond in faith, he does meet you and grow you. Praise God. But my point today is I asked the Lord, like, is it wrong of me to be so dependent? Like, my prayer life is vastly dependent on these prayer relationships. Like, it was a massive help to have appointments with these men of God that I would labor in prayer with. And so I asked the Lord, like, is that wrong of me? And then I eventually realized and settled in God's presence that it wasn't wrong at all. It's biblical and it's helpful. Yeah, and so I'm encouraging it wholeheartedly. Prayer relationships, right? And now don't just randomly choose your favorite person. Ask the Lord. Right, who would you want me to labor with? And let the Lord lead it. Let the Lord develop it into what he wants it to be. But it is incredibly helpful. 6 o'clock, Thursday mornings, for years, right? I wouldn't have been out of bed praying at that point in my life unless this brother would come by. And even if it was out of pure shame, I didn't want to leave him sitting in the cold outside my house at 6 a.m. So I would be up out of bed, and we would go sit in my office and we would pray. Incredibly helpful. Yeah, incredibly helpful. Okay, application number four, by reading about prayer. Now, these are in order on purpose, right? So application number one, we learn by praying, by obeying these things. Application number two, we learn from Scripture. Application number three, we learn by praying with others, right? And then application number four, on purpose, it's incredibly helpful to read good literature about prayer. Yeah. There's really no end to this, right? I have a full shelf, probably more than a full shelf of books on prayer. And pretty much, I don't like reading junk, and I try not to read any junk, but pretty much all of those books have been helpful in the journey. Yeah, there's kind of no end. There's no end to it. Yeah, by reading about prayer. Okay, point number two in the outline. Turn a couple pages to the right, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So that's the activity of prayer. We must enter into the activity of prayer. I would even say it this way, and this is just little Scotty just talking to the family of God. I would just say pray or die. Yeah. Pray or die, right? Either we're going to obey God and we're going to continue earnestly in prayer, devote ourselves to prayer, or we're just going to die. Yeah, and I don't mean die eternally, right? But our usefulness, our fruitfulness, the connection between the fullness of the Spirit and His power, yeah, pray or die. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. For my purposes, this is point number two in the outline. It's the relationship of prayer. This is not the physical activity of prayer. He is not saying, go into your prayer closet and never come out, right? Like, how would our sister go complete the Bible translation on the other side of the world if that's what he was saying, right? All I want you ever to do to serve God is pray. It's not the physical activity of prayer that's being exhorted. It's the relationship of prayer. Pray and don't stop praying. So Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Luke 18:1, pray and faint not. Right? You find this idea many places. I want you to live the relationship of prayer. This is the most helpful way that I've learned to understand it. My mistake in the past, I did pray in the past. And so when I needed to pray, like in high school, it was, Lord, please help me pass this test that I barely stayed for, or, you know, studied for. And then it grew. Like, I remember weeping over souls at Bible camp in high school. But the problem was, then I would say, in Jesus' name, amen. And I would hang up the phone and I would go on with my service for God. And the argument biblically is, don't hang up the phone, right? Never hang up the phone. Constant connection. Yeah. And so you both pray regularly, systematically. The Apostle Paul, you'll notice in his epistles this little phrase, in my prayers. He had a time in his life that he would refer to as in my prayers. That's systematic praying, right? I pray for you constantly in my prayers. Yeah. And so we want to pray systematically, regularly, but then also as led. That is a glorious topic, by the way. Ephesians chapter 6 and Jude 20 and 21, praying in the Spirit. That is a glorious topic. We must come to a biblical understanding of that topic. That's effectual praying. And so we want this lifestyle, this Christ-like lifestyle of prayer. This was the vast emphasis of what we looked at last night, the relationship of prayer, right? So rather, we must learn and let the Lord replace guilt and a less than biblical understanding, or maybe indifference that's grown over time. We must let the Lord replace that with, we get to spend time with this the most important person in the universe, Jesus Christ the Lord, the person that we should be more in love with than any other person we've ever met. Like, that's what prayer is. And that understanding is what gives birth to a life of prayer. Yeah, like my best friend went from being dry in God's work to, he said a couple months ago, I just can't imagine a day without constant prayer. Yeah, just it's just a relationship. Yeah, in fact, my prayer life, if it's any help to you at all, is not as dramatic as it was 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Man, the Lord was doing things in my life that blew my mind. Yeah, just changed my life radically. And what that's kind of grown into is the depth and the beauty of a mature, steady relationship. It's just like a marriage. Like decade two is better than decade one in marriage. Decade three is better than decade two in marriage. Like the depth and beauty of what you grow into. Lynn kind of chuckles at me, but like Brad and Angelina in Hollywood, I feel bad for them. Yeah, and like I don't even know these people, but I do. I feel bad for them. Like these people, like they jump into relationships, and then they 5 years in, 6 years in, whatever, they end up getting divorced. They never get to the depth and the beauty of what God intended. Amen? Yeah, I mean, they get a lot of what God built, like the first part of what God designed. They enjoy all of that, right? But they never really grow into it. And prayer is that exact same thing. It deepens, it steadies, it beautifies as we walk with God over years and years. The relationship of prayer. Yeah, so essential. We looked at last night that it produces a fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. Jesus Christ would go off to the mountains to pray. He would go off to the wilderness to pray. Why? I mean, part of that would be he's obedient. But really, if you understand the Godhead and if you read it and if you know him, he had a love relationship with the Father that was satisfied in that place. Yeah. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He drew strength from the Father's presence. What an amazing example for us. Okay, for sake of time, moving on. Point number three, the attitude of prayer. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So let's just break it down quickly. The end of all things is at hand. Book of 1 Peter. At the beginning of the book, they're in the midst of various trials. As you go through the book, they're headed into fiery trials. In other words, things are going to get worse. Some of these saints were losing their lives for the name of Jesus Christ, being burnt to death as human torches in Nero's garden at this point in biblical history. And so Peter says to the diaspora, the dispersion, he says to them, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus Christ could come back anytime. Someone could knock on your door, bust in, and you may never see that loved one again. Right? You have no idea what's going to happen. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, this is Peter's testimony. I want you to be serious about prayer. The word serious here, there's a few Greek words that I really think every Christian needs to know. By the way, I don't know Greek. Yeah, I use the English helps that, like I stand on the shoulders of men like Vincent, Robertson, Wiest, right? I use those. There's a few English words that I think every serious-minded Christian needs to know, and this is one of those. The Greek word is sophronos, or the root would be sophron. If you're taking notes, like, please write this down. Sophron means reserve your mind for that which is important. Major theme in the book of Titus. In fact, Lord willing, it'll show up again in tomorrow's message as we look at that. So let's plug that in. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, reserve your mind for that which is important. What's important, according to the testimony of the Apostle Peter? Being a people of prayer. I want you to be serious about prayer. Maybe to put it in our own modern language, I want you to be drop-dead serious about this. You care about the assembly here? So this is my first time here. I don't know who's here and who's a guest, right? But I heard reference to guests. So do you care about your assembly? You care about your local church? If you were able to go up to the Apostle Peter and say, man, just give me advice. One of the things he would say would be, therefore, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious about prayer. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Sophron, I want you to reserve your mind for that which is drop dead serious. Do you know people that are serious about prayer? I bet you do. I hear that there's a little woman in France that is a prayer warrior. Little elderly woman. One of my friends, Craig Fritchie. Maybe some of you would know Craig. Yeah, he said, you got to go meet this woman. Yeah, I'd love to go meet this woman. Anybody that's a warrior in prayer, oh, I respect that. The Lord is moving in North America in our day. I know I have to be careful with these kinds of statements, but way, way up on my list of people that I respect and thank God for is the men and women of God that I see around North America that are following Jesus Christ into a prayer closet. There's one of them in the Durham region of Ontario. He spent a year in his prayer closet. He's got the whole thing chronicled. He's a humble elder. He's a humble man of God. Spent a year laboring in prayer in his prayer closet. He's got the whole thing chronicled in his prayer journal, right? And he came out of his prayer closet after a year, and he knew that the Lord had laid the Durham region of Ontario on his heart. There's 8 municipalities. It's like our counties. There's 8 municipalities in the Durham region of Ontario, and so he's working and praying. His prayer right now, Lord, raise up a group of prayer warriors that will not let you go until you come down in your power and in your blessing, specifically for the Durham region of Ontario. There's a group in Manitoba. 3 years ago, they were praying for 30 souls, and the Lord gave them 30 people saved, baptized. The next year, they were praying for 60. And the Lord gave them 60 saved and baptized. This year, they're praying for 100. I was really tempted to text him and say, hey, give me an update, but I didn't do it. They're serious about prayer. The army of God goes forward on its knees. Sophron, reserve your mind for that which is important. Yeah, we must be a generation that is serious about prayer. Why? Unbelief is rampant amongst the people of God. Yeah, the Lord showed us that this last year. Unbelief amongst the people of God. Decline. Boy, we should respond to that by being a people of prayer. Time is short, so we ought to be a people of prayer. The harvest is huge, so we ought to be a people of prayer. 580 million souls on the North American continent. The fields are wide unto harvest, so we should be serious about prayer. 2 years ago, 346 unreached people groups from around the world. These are people from unreached people groups around the world that the Lord has allowed to come here. 346 identifiable unreached people groups in the United States and Canada. I feel like if you know Jesus well enough, you can see him saying, I'm going to make this real easy for you. I'm just going to send them all here. You don't even need a passport. You just have to be willing to take them to the grocery store and show them, like they've never been in a grocery store like this. Just show them how you shop, right? Have them over to your home. Like just love them, just establish relationships. You just have to be willing to do the work. I love Jesus' words, follow me and I will make you. I desperately need that. I'm not a gifted evangelist. Nobody that knows me would accuse me of being gifted in that way at all. I mean, we probably said at least 100 times, like, Lord, like, we don't even built for this. This is kind of crazy. Yeah, follow me and I will make you. By the way, that number, 346, it grew by 26 Afghani people groups last year, so that's 374. There's another 10,000. Craig Fritchie told us at the National Workers and Elders Conference last week, there's another 10,000 Afghanis coming. They're not going to announce it publicly. It's not going to hit the news, but there's another 10,000 that are being brought into the country, and they're going to put them in small towns all around the United States. They're bringing them from everywhere. Yeah, Travis and Joanna Robertson in Kansas City are reaching out to the Afghani peoples that have been plopped down in Kansas City. Beautiful. English as a second language, teach them how to shop, love them, yeah, invite them over. It's a wide open door if we just are Christ-like enough to walk through it. Okay, one more, Romans 15, Romans chapter 15. I said this is missions, right? We started there. Like, what does this have to do with missions? This is missions, what we're talking about. Romans chapter 15. Point number 4 in my outline is the battle of prayer. the battle of prayer. Look at verse 30. Now I beg you, how seriously did Paul take prayer? Can you picture the aged apostle? I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word strive in the Greek, it means to share in a contest. Be a part of the work with me through your prayers to God for me. That's what Paul is saying. So our community, Freedom California, depending on what website you read, it says 3,000 to 5,000 people in Freedom California. That's totally impossible without the power of God. You can't see a work of God done in a 3,000-person community apart from God's work. Some sow, some water, the Lord gives the increase. Amen? Watsonville, right, geographically encapsulates Freedom. That's 60,000 people. So in our community, 60,000 people, 30,000 of them go off to the Catholic Cathedral every weekend. Yeah, it's impossible apart from a move of God. The beginnings of the Phoenix team already live in our community with us, and in the Lord's time, he'll build that missionary team and he'll launch them to Phoenix. The greater area, 6 million people. It's impossible. Las Vegas, Sin City. The Lord wants to send a team there. We're fully convinced. It's impossible. Right? So if Paul was on that team, he would say, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you fight this battle with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul believed that it would actually make a difference if the people of God would pray, physically pray. Jesus believed that. Remember where Paul said, I will be delivered through your prayers. Peter believed that. Yeah. So Salt Lake City, 2 million people, 1 million Mormons. I found that oddly encouraging, right? Yes, there are a million Mormons there, but there are a million that aren't Mormon there too. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to stop. Activity of prayer, relationship of prayer, attitude of prayer, the battle of prayer. Yeah. It's the greatest journey in the world. I've never discovered anything in my Christian life that's more joyful than this subject. Lord, help us. Father, we lay this at your feet. Lead us on. Use the word of God however we need it. Lord Jesus, we love you. Yeah, you're beautiful. You're worthy of all. We commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen.